As you're turning there, I'd like to remind you, you know, next week is Easter, Resurrection Sunday, but that means today is Palm Sunday. So today is a very important beginning to this whole Passion Week. I don't want you maybe thoughtlessly going through this week and waiting to be excited about resurrection on next Sunday morning. This is a very special week. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 21. So this is the day, Palm Sunday, that this was happening. Matthew 21, I'll read 8, 9. A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So that was happening the Sunday before Easter. So that would have been, we think about that today. This is a very special week for us. Hosanna comes from a Hebrew word meaning pray, save us. In this context, it would have been used as an expression of adoration, praise, joy. They were excited about the king, but for the wrong reason. They thought Jesus was going to come and make Israel great. Jesus was come to make men holy, which is far more important. Soon they would realize that Jesus wasn't the king they wanted. He was the king they desperately needed, but not the one they wanted. And we progress through this week, the prayers in Gethsemane, the upper room. Jesus is betrayed and taken away. False witnesses are hired to lie about him. The kangaroo court that condemned him to die. And then die he did, not because man took his life, but because he willingly gave it. That's why he came. He died this Passion Week. And then next Sunday, we think about the glorious resurrection. He came back from the dead. There's another big character in the Bible this week, and that's Peter. He's the one I want to talk about. So this is a special week for Peter. This is the week that Peter came to the end of himself. And that's a wonderful thing. That's something that each one of us needs to figure out. That's the focus of the message today. I'm going to read two verses, and then after that we'll kind of read more verses and give more context. But in verses 57 and 58, I'll kind of give you the layout of the sermon today. Verse 57, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off. And that's key for today. Peter followed him afar off. Unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Boy, he was discouraged. He was there to see the end of this Christianity thing. He sat to see the end. He was an afar-off follower. That's not what Jesus intended when Jesus called him back in Matthew 4, verse 19, and said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He never intended for Peter to keep a safe distance. I'll follow, but from way back here. I want to show you that this safe distance, it wasn't safe at all. It was a sinful, destructive, awful distance. He followed from afar off. Let's pray as we look at this. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, we look forward to next Sunday, Lord, when we think about the Lord Jesus rising from the dead. Lord, the choir sang that beautiful song from John 3:16, the Father loved us so much that he knew we needed someone to save us from our sins, and the only one that could do it was his precious Son, who he loved very much. Father, you sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus, you came and you died for us. You lived among us for those 33 and a half years, Lord, and then you gave your life, and then you victoriously rose from the dead. Oh, God, if there's someone in here, they just feel, I don't know. I just feel like maybe it will all work out someday when I stand before God. Lord, help them to quit trusting those feelings. Feelings are not going to be what matter when we stand before you someday. Lord, I pray that they would be careful to know what the Bible says about salvation. Not hoping that it will work out. But maybe today if there's questions about salvation, Lord, later on at the time of invitation, they would walk that aisle, come down here and say to one of the men, please, won't somebody show me how I can know that I know that I know that when I die, I have a home in heaven. Lord, there are others in here that are saved, and maybe they've slipped back to what they consider a safe distance, and they're following afar off. Lord, I pray that today we would see that that's not the way it is. Help us to get back to following you very closely. As Brother Bollinger wept up here about how precious it is to be able to drive that bus and touch lives, Lord, maybe some in here need a little bit more of that again in their lives. Meet with us, I ask this morning and ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so let's go through some verses. I want to give you the story and then give you my points. All right, so let's go back to verse 31. We're in Matthew 26, 31. We're going to read some verses. I'll make some comments. We'll skip forward in the story, and then we'll draw some points here. Verse 31, then saith Jesus unto them, he's talking to his disciples, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Then to verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, this very night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. So here Jesus is warning Peter about certain weaknesses that he hasn't come to grips with yet. But Peter still has to come to the end of himself. And this week he will. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Verse 40. He cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep. There were three of them, but it seems like he zeroes in on just one of them. And he saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 41. Watch and pray. Pray. Pray that ye enter not to temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, Christians, we often have the best intentions, don't we? We have the best intentions, but we underestimate the power of our flesh and how much we need the power that comes only from God through watching and prayer. We had the armor of God up here, didn't we? And we loved going through the armor piece by piece, but you know what? The thing that holds it all together is found there in verse 18, Ephesians 6, 18, praying always. When you pray, you step into the presence of God. And that presence of God, that is your armor. That is your armor. Without that, we can't go toe-to-toe with the devil in this life. Down to verse 46. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves. Okay, it's dark. A great multitude is coming at you. They look angry. They've got swords and staves. There's fires. I imagine fear begins to rise from the chief priests and elders of the people. Then into verse 50, then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand, that's Peter, and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. John 18:10 tells us the servant's name was Malchus. Peter, again, adrenaline is probably rushing through his body. He's probably thinking, see, Lord, see, I told you I would be there when you needed me. Sure, I can't stay awake and pray, but when it really matters, well, I can pull out the sword and hack at somebody. Then saith Jesus unto him, put again thy sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus gently explains to him, Peter, your little bit of power is nothing in comparison to what you need, what you can have access to. Boy, Jesus had access to the whole angelic host. Back in 2 Kings 19, we read of the story where one angel killed 185,000 enemy soldiers in one night. Good job, Peter. You managed to cut off one ear. No comparison. Your strength to what you have access to, what you really need. Verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now again, you got to give it to Peter. While the rest, except for John, kind of scurried for some hole somewhere, Peter at least said, I have to watch from a safe distance and see how this thing ends up. Verse 59, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses. They're finding some people to lie about Jesus. False witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. Let's jump down to 67. Then they did spit in his face. Is Peter watching this? They're spitting in Jesus' face. They buffeted him. Others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who was it that smote thee? Now Peter, we read our verses, how he's following afar off, then in verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou wast with Christ, thou wast with Jesus of Galilee. John tells us in verse 18, this girl was actually the keeper of the door of the priest's palace. Another disciple, apparently John, somehow he had connections and he could get in. He spoke to the girl who kept the door, and Peter was allowed to gain access, and then maybe he wandered off somewhere, I don't know. But there's Peter. Verse 70, they say, you were with Jesus. And Peter, he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Luke kind of paints a little more of the story in chapter 22. A fire had been kindled. Peter is sitting near the light of that fire. Can you imagine his dark and just the yellow glow on his face as he's trying to blend in there? The Bible says that some were earnestly looking at him. It's like they're staring at him and he's just trying to blend in as best as he can. John 18:18 tells of Peter standing there and warming himself at the coals of fire there with various servants and officers. Verse 71. When he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow also is with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Verse 73, and after a while, Luke 22:59 tells us that this while was about an hour. They that stood by said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. John adds, now this is something, John adds in John 18:26, one of the people said, I was with that group of people that came and got Jesus. I know it was dark, but I'm pretty certain you, weren't you the one that cut off that one guy's ear? He was recognized there from the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 74, then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus. Luke 22:61 tells us that Jesus turned and looked upon him. He remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. From First Baptist Church of Bridgeport, Brother Rick Mitchell, he comes for Fair Day and he brings his inflatables. And they're so fun. There's a big bounce house up in the gymnasium. And there are two more that dwarf a bounce house. The one almost touches the ceiling. The other one is a double obstacle course. They're huge. When he got here, he said, I have 7 blower motors. And I want to plug these into the power. And so he called me last Saturday. And he's like, brother, I keep plugging these in. That's tripping the breakers. I need help. So we got some electricians involved, and we were able to run one extension cord over to underneath the drinking fountain, send some extension cords into the snack shop so that we could spread out the load, because I could have said, Brother Mitchell, you've got lungs. What does hinder you? And sure, it's that big, attach the blower motor, but why don't you just kind of squish it down a little bit with your fingers and just start blowing in them for all you're worth. Line up, kids. Line up in just a little while. These inflatables are going to be full. He would look at me like, uh-uh. I've got lungs. I've got a little bit of power. But I don't have any. I have no power compared to what it will take to blow those things up. If those things aren't plugged into the power, you're sunk. My lungs, no good. Those inflatables, boy, those 7 motors, those 7 blowers up there, they've got to be plugged into the power. How many Christians, though, will say, I got this. I've got lungs. I'll just take care of it. I won't take the time to make sure I'm plugged into the power because I have power by, watch this. And we pull out our little sword, we try to do battle, and then in the end of the night, we're passed out. Brother Mitchell, if he tried to blow those up, I doubt the material would even rise anywhere. And after a while, if he kept working at it and working at it and working at it, he would be passed out over there with hyperventilation or whatever it is. How many of us try to do this Christian life and we're just passed out thinking, boy, it's just too hard? When what we should be doing is saying, won't somebody help me get this plugged into the power? I can't do it. I need Jesus. Well, Peter, boy, he was one of those people. I'm going to try to do this thing on my own. And he comes to the end of himself this blessed week. And I want more of us to come to the end of ourselves. I draw my points from that word afar. A-F-A-R. Maybe you can try to guess what the points are as we give them. The first A, I'll just give to you. When you're a far-off follower, when you're following at that safe distance, the truth is there's a terrible aloneness. Alone. Now you'd say, what are you talking about? He was surrounded by all those people. And I would say that that's the worst kind of being alone. Surrounded by people, yet all alone. If you're saved today, that means that you renounced your citizenship of this world here. And you took upon you a citizenship of the world to come. This world is no longer your home. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. You no longer belong to this world. But if you try to go back and blend back in, it will not work. You'll be terribly alone because you don't belong in this world. You're a citizen of the world to come. Just like you get a fish from the lake and there it is flopping on the bottom of your boat in agony because it doesn't belong here. It belongs in the realm below, in the water. You have a new realm you belong to when you're saved. You get into this world and you try to blend back in. It will not work. Peter was trying to blend in with this crowd, and he just couldn't. That story Mr. Brady told about Benedict Arnold, how he was a war hero at the Battle of Saratoga, and his leg was badly injured. And he's there in the time of George Washington. Eventually, they place him in charge at the facility at West Point, guarding the important Hudson River. And he's got this injured leg. He's married to a British sympathizer. She begins telling him that he's underappreciated. Bitterness begins to build. Between that and the agony of his leg, he decides, I'm going to go ahead and betray my country. A man, John Andre, a spy for the British, actually comes to West Point dressed as a civilian. He sits down in the offices at West Point with Benedict Arnold to plot the overthrow of that fort. When they get done making the plans, he sends John Andre out. John Andre is about into British territory when three men come out of British territory. Three men that had been held in custody by the British and had escaped. God providentially allows them to intercept John Andre, not knowing who he was, but discovered who he was and said, well, you belong to us. We're marching you right back to West Point. And he offers them all sorts of money to let him go. But they said, no, we can't be bought. And you know, you belong to a new country. You have a heavenly cause that you're supposed to live for. And when the world comes to you and says, can I offer you this? You need to say, no, there's a cause that I live for. Amen. They marched him back, and Benedict Arnold soon discovered that his plot was discovered. He fled for his life. The Americans wanted to find him because he helped the Americans and got his leg injured. They said, we want to find him, bury his leg with honors, and hang the rest of him. John Andre was hanged as a spy. The British were upset about losing their friend John Andre, and they never did trust that traitor, Benedict Arnold. He ended up in Britain, a broken man, never successful. George Washington said this of those three men that couldn't be bought. These soldiers were offered, I am informed, a large sum of money for his release and as many goods as they would demand, but without effect. Their conduct gives them a just claim to the heartfelt thanks of their country. And we contrast that with Benedict Arnold. On his deathbed in 1801, at the age of 60, he said, let me die in my old uniform in which I fought my battles. May God forbid me, forgive me for ever having put on another. If you're saved, God wants patriots of the new nation, the new country that you belong to, not mercenaries. Mercenaries do things because they're paid. Are you a mercenary for God? You're here because of all that you can get? Or are you a patriot? You believe in the heavenly cause, and you're actively pursuing it. We went to somebody's house, and we played that game, Chameleon. Different people draw cards, and you're the chameleon, and you have to pretend that you're not the chameleon. You try to blend in with all the other people that are playing. You have to pretend like you're one of them. And boy, that's an odd game, because you're like, I'm not, okay. I pretend that I am not the chameleon, and you're all looking at each other, talking. You're trying to figure out which one of you is the chameleon. Which one of you do they need to vote out? Which one of you is the enemy? Boy, Peter was playing chameleon that night. And I'm kind of glad that he was awful at it. He's there, and he's going to blend in, and he's just playing chameleon. And nobody's going to suspect a thing. And he was awful. Everyone was like, you there! He's like, yes? You're not one of us. You don't belong. Oh, well, are you bad at playing chameleon? Quit playing that game. Get back to where you belong. What's the opposite of being alone? Well, I'd encourage you, if you feel that loneliness because you're following afar off, get close to Jesus. Have you allowed the distance to grow? Jesus said, follow me. And he meant closely, right? And there he was following him afar off. How about in this church? Do you find that you gravitate to the people that are on fire for the Lord? Or do you gravitate to the people that are a little cold because you're more comfortable there? Oh, let's get back to where we belong. That terrible aloneness from being in a far-off follower. Second, all right, we have the A. Now we have the F. What would you imagine? What would accompany living the life of the far-off follower? Fear. Fear. Peter was obviously afraid. Yes, he pulled out his sword and cut off a man's ear, but he fled away with the others. Here he's following, but only at a safe distance. Fear is a curious thing, isn't it? There's a healthy fear. I want my kids to have a healthy fear of the road when they pedal in out here. I want them to have a healthy fear of what can happen if they all of a sudden are wandering, cars going around them from behind, and they just veer out. I want you to have a healthy fear. My wife up on a ladder painting in my house, I want her to have a healthy fear of those heights, right? Hey, hun, be careful up there. That glass end table is expensive. No. And you, I care about you as well. I care about you as well. Fear. There's a healthy fear, but there's an unhealthy fear, isn't there? That's what Paul was referring to in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's an unhealthy fear that we find ourselves tempted to give into in this life. And it's far more easy to give into when you're following afar off. This fear is when you're afraid that maybe God isn't in control after all. You ever been there? The answer is yes. Don't even think. The answer is yes. We've all been there. Do you ever get there? Maybe God isn't in control of everything after all. Somebody broke this down into an acronym for this unhealthy fear. False evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. Boy, as they marched Jesus off, it sure seemed like Jesus was in their power. The people that hated Christ, they were the ones in charge that evening. The truth was, Jesus was in charge. All of this was foretold in the scripture. But Peter, boy, when you follow afar off, that false evidence appears so real. And it sure seems like maybe God isn't in charge after all. Peter had his eyes in the wrong place, didn't he? What did we say earlier in verse 58? Peter followed him afar off. He went in and sat with the servants to see the end. His eyes were in the wrong place. Of course, this was not Peter's first bout with fear. There in Matthew 14, Peter had the amazing chance to walk on water. And again, this was during a storm. I would be hesitant to walk on water if the water was glassy, let alone during a storm. But he, again, he's got some bravery there. But the dangerous thing is he's going to depend on his own bravery and not rely on God. So there's really something there. I'm impressed with Peter. He has this amazing chance to walk on water. Jesus comes out to walk on water, and they see what seems to be some sort of specter. And they're afraid. Not only are they afraid of the storm, but then even more fear mounts as they look out and they see this, who is that out there walking on the water? And Jesus said, verse 27, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Boy, when Jesus is the cure to fear. It is I. Be not afraid. Are you afraid? Are there things that frighten you? That's okay. Sometimes problems are bigger than us. They really, truly are. But we know someone who's bigger than our problems. Just get close to him. Peter says, can I walk on water too? And Jesus says, come. Peter steps out. And after a while, his eyes are in the wrong place again, aren't they? The Bible says, when he saw the wind boisterous, took his eyes off of Jesus, put them on the storm, he began to sink. He cries out, and that mighty arm of Jesus reaches out and lifts him out of those angry waves. Peter experienced that. He had felt that strength. And Jesus says in verse 31, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou fear? When faith moves in, fear moves out. But as fear moves in, faith moves out. The Bible said he sat down to see the end. Fear had transformed him from a soldier of Jesus to a spectator. Fear. From a soldier to a spectator. He sat down to see the end. That first one, there's that aloneness, and we said, boy, that fellowship is important. We asked you about your fellowship. Are you close to Jesus? Are you close to, we heard about it Thursday night, putting yourself in circumstances where you can gain the encouragement of being close to people that are on fire for the Lord. Is that where you feel most comfortable? I want to be with the people that are serving. Well, here the fear had turned him into a spectator. He was sitting. How about you? How about you? Did you used to serve Jesus and something has happened and you find yourself watching more? Something has turned you more into a spectator. You used to be involved. You used to serve. You used to say, what can I do? And lately it seems like, I think I do too much. I need to back out of some of these things. Are you pushing that car like Pastor Dean talked about? No gas. You're pushing the car through life. This Christian life is hard. Get some gas in the tank. Quit pushing the car through life. Is that you? Somewhere along the line, you sat down and you're just watching. Oh, friend, Brother Bowling are standing up here and weeping. It's good to serve Jesus. There's joy in serving Jesus. When you're in a far-off follower, fear moves in and you sit down. Oh, friend, I don't want to be a spectator in this life. I want to be a soldier for Jesus. Thirdly, A-F, we're spelling that word afar. He was ashamed. He was ashamed. Normally, it would be an honor for someone to walk up to you, right? And say, boy, I'm pretty certain you belong to Jesus. Wouldn't that normally be an honor? You go to a restaurant, I want every one of us bowing our heads beforehand and thanking God. And I want people to say, oh, look, people still do that. I want my family to be walking along in some store and someone to say, look at you. Do you guys belong to Jesus? What an honor! And that's what they did to Peter. You, surely you belong to Jesus. What did he say? No! No, it's not true. It's not the one that he had just a little while earlier said, I would die for you. What happened? He's following at a distance. And he was ashamed. That mighty arm had reached down and pulled him from those angry waves. And he said, no, I don't know anything about him. My friend, are you following at a distance your fellowship? How about your fear? Has it caused you to sit? But how about this mouth? They asked him, do you know Jesus? And instead of telling all the wonderful things he knew about Jesus, instead he cried out, I know not the man. Paul said about shame, didn't he? Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul was not ashamed. Why? I think Romans 1:1 tells us. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. Separated unto the gospel. I get around from those old, I get away from those old crowds. I get away from those old ways. I get away from everything old, and I'm close to the Lord Jesus, separated unto the gospel. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Oh my, there was the woman at the well, John chapter 4. She lived a life of shame, didn't she? She came all by herself to the well. I think that also hints at the shame she lived. She maybe couldn't go to the well with the other women. I don't know. She's all by herself. Again, there's that loneliness that Jesus wants to help us out of. She comes to the well all by herself, and there's Jesus. In a little while, she's horrified to find out that Jesus knows all about her shame, her sin. But then, oh, the relief she finds out she's come to somebody that not only knows all about her shame, but can forgive her of it and wash her clean as white as snow and take that shame completely away. Pretty soon she's running back to the city and she goes back in and says, "Everyone, I've met a man." They're like, "Yeah, that's kind of your MO. Yeah, you're always meeting these guys." "No, it's different this time. It's different this time. It's different this time." And they look at her and they're like, "Yes, it is different this time. This shameful woman, the shame is gone. She has a radiance and a purity of being forgiven." There she was, come see a man that can take all of the shame away. They came back with her. Oh, friend, you remember when Jesus delivered you from all that shame, but when you follow him afar off, something creeps back in that shouldn't be there. A shame that silences this mouth. She could no longer talk about, Peter could no longer talk about the wonderful times that he had with Jesus because shame had moved in. And this tongue was silenced. He could only use it to explain how he didn't know the man. And even begin to curse and to swear. Listen to what David said. Psalm 25 verses 1 through 6. "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." The afar off follower, you're alone. It's awful. Fear moves in and pushes faith right out of your life. And then there's this, he was ashamed. Shame creeps in when Jesus died to deliver you of that. Shame moves in and silences us. The last letter, you have it? A-F-A-R. Regret. He went out and wept bitterly. Bitterly. You might be here today and God's saying, "Here's a sin that I want you to give up." And you might be saying, "No, no, that's too precious to me." Or maybe God is saying, "Here's some service that I want you to get busy about." And you go, "Ah, no, that's going to cramp my style." Can I tell you that 10 years from now, when you look back on the last 10 years of your life, it will be the times that you gave in to Jesus. You told him, "Anything you want me to give up, it's yours because you are worth it. Anything you want me to get busy doing, I will do because you are worth it." You will look back on those times and you will say, "That is the best time of my life." Amen. You will also look back and say, "Every time God prompted me and I said no, they were the worst." Boy, maybe you and I could walk up to Peter and say, "Yeah, sure, let's try to comfort Peter for a minute, right? Sure, you denied Jesus, but you didn't betray him like Judas. Deny, betray, big difference. Does that bring you comfort, Peter?" As he looks up and say, "What? I denied him, boy. It feels so much worse. I feel like I've betrayed him just like Judas has." As he thinks back to those times when Jesus was the dearest friend he had ever known, and he had denied him. "All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and mighty arms around me, his loving arms, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. I have good news. Peter didn't stay here. At the end of the week, well, Jesus dies and then he rises from the dead. Peter spends time with him in the upper room. And then Jesus spends time with Peter on the shores of Galilee. And Peter is sick of trusting in himself. He prays in the upper room. He has the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He makes sure he's plugged in. He's not going to serve God in his own strength. He's going to be close to Jesus. Where he belongs, he's going to rely on power from on high. He preaches. And thousands are saved in Acts chapter 2. And a very different Peter goes on to write 1 and 2 Peter. Listen to what he says in 2 Peter 1, verses 4 through 10. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Don't let fear come and push faith out of your life, but add to your faith virtue, and unto virtue knowledge, and unto knowledge temperance, and unto temperance patience, and unto patience godliness. Make sure you're plugged in. Let God add all these things to your life, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if all these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Peter can say, take it from me. I know what it's like to fall. But because Jesus helped me, I know what it takes not to fall too. Won't you get serious about this thing? Quit following afar off. Get close to Jesus where you belong. Let's stand.